It's all very well for Julie to say about how good the fitness class is and how much Liz enjoys it. What she forgot to add was I have to carry Liz up to bed every night. And she can't move for 3 days afterwards. Right. Well, it's wonderful the way the Holy Spirit confirms what God puts on your heart, because I think everything Julie said is what I want to say this morning. So thank you for that. Now, the title of my talk this morning is Where Are Your Circles? Where are your circles? Now, I'm not talking about the circles that some of us are beginning to see appearing over the tops of our belts as we get older. Breathe in, if you can. I'm not talking about the circles that some of you see in the morning when you look in the mirror under your eyes. And I'm not talking about the circles that anybody over 6 foot tall can see on top of my head. I didn't even know it was there till I went to get my hair cut the other day. Somebody thought, who's that bald man in the in the mirror? And it was me. There we are. Now, my starting point is the verse that Jason used last week, Revelation 5 and verse 9, in which the Bible describes people coming together to sing a new song of worship, and Jason brought this out. He said it was sung by those redeemed from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And Jason painted this wonderful picture for us of what it's going to be like when the church comes together, and there will be people from every part of the world just worshipping God together, and all those differences will have disappeared. And it's a wonderful hope to have in us in this world which is so divided and split. But you know, that is not going to happen of its own accord. That is not just going to happen, that coming together before God of all the tribes and the nations and the tongues of the world. It's going to happen because those who know Jesus take him into the world. It's not going to happen without some effort, some input from you and me and the church. And what was Jesus' last command, as recorded in Mark 16 and verse 15? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, when Jesus spoke those words, of course, the world was a lot smaller. Nobody that Jesus spoke to would have known about America. Now, that may be a good thing or maybe a bad thing. Sorry, Gene. No. I have to be careful because we've got some American friends coming next week. Nobody would have heard of the Antipodes. And neither have half the people this morning. Australia and New Zealand. They hadn't been discovered. They were there, of course. But they hadn't been discovered. So the world was a lot smaller when Jesus spoke those words. But, on the other hand, while we know today just how big the world is, it's much smaller because we can travel there. I didn't go on an aeroplane till I was 22 years old. My grandkids have just come back from Mexico. How many here have been on a plane to another country? Come on, don't be shy. Don't be shy. Most of us. How many people here have been to a continent other than Europe? Now, look at it. It's amazing. See, the world is much smaller. Now, not everybody can be a missionary in the sense of that word. Someone who has a particular call from God to go and preach the gospel. We have got missionaries, we know that. We've got Gene and Steve, been in the mission field for a long, long time. And we've had others in the past as well. But what about the rest of us? How can we apply that command to go into the world and preach the gospel in all the world? How can we do that while we're working in the office, looking after a home, cutting the grass, cooking the meals, taking care of children, taking care of elderly parents, nudge, nudge, Making arrangements to have the children minded, following our hobbies, and taking our necessary recreations. Necessary as opposed to those who play golf. How can we do that? How can we hold all these things together and do it? Well, Julie has already said and emphasised one way in which you can take the gospel into all the world, and that is through prayer. Now, I know I plug the prayer meeting. Every week I plug the prayer meeting, and it has absolutely zero response. Same 5-7 people turn up, and thank God that they do. And I just want to say to the folk who pray, it doesn't really matter about the prayer meeting as such. The key thing is that we are praying. And that initiative that Jason mentioned to us last week about the opportunity to pray for people who have not been reached by the gospel, that is an opportunity that you and I have to be obedient to that command of Jesus to take the gospel and preach it in the whole world. You can pray. So, Jason, have you got the 12 people you need?
11.
You've got, now, there's an opportunity. There's one space left. You can get the book, you can pray for an unreached group of folk from North Africa who have not heard the gospel. There's your chance to pray. There's your chance to pray. Now, I have to confess, I'm a rotten prayer. I pray best when I'm walking. So once a week I go for a long walk around Lady Dixon Park. All the muddy paths at the side that nobody ever goes on. I just look at the trees and see the flowers, and it's so easy just to talk to the Lord. But in order to pray for mission, you need to know what's happening. You can't pray in a vacuum. That's why on the notice board in the foyer, we have the prayer letters from Mongolia, from Malawi, from South Africa, from Macedonia, from all over the world. So read it. See, what can I pray for? What do they need praying for? So you can pray. Or, as Juliet and Lillian and Rebecca said, you can join the teams that we send out each year. You can go to Malawi next year. You can go to Macedonia. How many people here have been as part of a church mission trip? Stick your hand up if you have been away on a church mission trip. There you are. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. There's 10 people. 11. Andrew's been as well, that's 12. Don't be shy, Andrew. Now, that's good, that's a good proportion of a congregation. But why not you? Why not you next time? If there's the opportunity, great. And you heard what the impact was to encourage. Like Julie and Lillian Backerall said, you know, what a difference it made to them. Their faith levels have come back. But Julie's absolutely right, I'm going to go on to that in a minute. But what happens in Africa doesn't happen because it's Africa. It can happen here as well. So we pray, we take the opportunity to go away again. Now, I know the reality is most of us can't go. So, again, what can we do to be obedient to that command to preach the gospel in all the world? Well, let me say first of all, there's no formula. There's no system. Because you know what happens if you have a formula for evangelism? It dies. Do you know, in the 18th century in America and in Britain, they had these wonderful things called tent meetings. And there were revivals breaking out all over the place in tent meetings. Put up a big tent and people would come and people would get saved and people would be weeping and repenting for their sins and people would be getting healed. And the tent meetings were the thing. Now, 200 years later, you can still see adverts in Northern Ireland for tent meetings. Now, who in 2000... Now, don't get me wrong, try and hear what I'm saying. Who in 2017 wants to go and sit in a wet, cold tent? You see, people have caught the system, not the spirit. When I was younger, which is not quite the 18th century, coffee bars were the thing. How do we get to young people? And somebody had this wonderful inspiration, because everywhere on the high streets there were coffee bars springing up, commercial coffee bars like McDonald's are now, but coffee bars. And the church thought, oh yeah, that's a good idea. So they opened Christian coffee bars, and you serve Christian coffee and Christian biscuits. No smoking. And people became Christians through that. And then other churches said, hey, that's the way to do it. So we all opened coffee bars, and what happened? Nothing. Because the Spirit wasn't informing it. You see, systems become inward looking. And the church can be the same. We could exist just to keep ourselves going. And that's not what the church was meant to be. The church was meant to be a vehicle through which Jesus and the life of God is communicated into a lost world. So there's no formula or system. Jesus didn't have a system. You look at how Jesus evangelized. Sometimes he spoke to people, just a simple word. Sometimes he prayed for them, not always. Sometimes he laid hands on them. Sometimes he smeared them with mud. Sometimes he wrote in the ground. You see, no system there. What's it say? I keep saying this is my favourite verse. I've got so many. Tommy is one of them at the start of the meeting this morning, but this is one of my favourite verses. In Acts 18, it said, Jesus went around doing good. I just love that. Jesus went around doing good. Just like Julie and Lillian and Rebecca went around doing good. Praying for people, talking to people, showing them that they cared. So there's no system. That's the first thing. If you want to evangelize, there's no system. We need that dependency on God's Holy Spirit. And the second thing is, it's very important to know who you are, because that same verse in Acts 10, Jesus goes around doing good, it says, he was appointed by God and anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. That is what enabled him to go around doing good. He knew who he was, because God had told him. Remember the voice from heaven, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus knew who he was. And he said to the disciples, I am the way, the truth and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. But the scripture also says that Jesus was the firstborn of many. You're the many. We're the many. Anointed with the Holy Spirit, appointed by God to go around doing good. And I want to say prophetically to some of you folk this morning, stop doubting and stop counting yourself out. God has touched your life. You have the power in you that was in Jesus. That's scriptural. But I'm just underlining this morning. You need to know who you are. We need to know who we are. The church was never meant to be a refuge. Have you ever seen this in a book, a children's book? Imagine, I'm not being sexist here, but it's a woman in a skirt. Okay. What's down there? A mouse. And some of us are like that. Oh, the world! Ah! Get me into the church. But it wasn't meant to be like that. The church isn't a refuge. You know, you used to sing those songs, and they make me cringe now, in the 90s. Hold the fort, for I am coming. You know, the church is under siege. We're all under siege as Christians. But it was never meant to be like that. The reality is, it was meant to be like this. That's your faith, that's the church, and we take it into the world. And there's the... Sorry. We take it into the world. You take it with you. So you don't come along on Sunday and sort of think, oh, thank God it's Sunday. Yeah, well, yes, of course we say, thank God it's Sunday. Of course we do. But tomorrow's Monday. And you don't leave Sunday behind because it's Monday. You take that same spirit and that same hope that Julie was talking about into the world of Monday, into the world of work. So know who you are and believe what God has said about you. Yeah, God, know what God has said about you. It's true. You're a new creature, inspired and filled with the same Holy Spirit. And let me say this as well, it's important to know who you are, but it's also important that you be yourself. Don't be afraid to be yourself. See, one of the reasons we count ourselves out is because we look at other people and we think, oh goodness me, look at her, I could never be like that. They're so gifted, they're so talented. That's not the point. To borrow the proverb, there are more ways of skinning a cat than one. There are more ways of reaching out into the world than one. We all have different ways of approaching this challenge of taking the gospel into the world. But don't let's write other people off because they do it differently. Now, I have to confess, when I first became a Christian, I have this real thing. I have a real dislike of knocking on doors. You know that evangelism? Knock, knock, knock. What? Hello, good morning. Your garden's lovely. Do you know Jesus?
Jesus.
Now, I don't want to... I find that just so hard. But the reality is that some people have found faith through that. It's not me. Please don't ask me to do it. I did it last year in Seymour Hill, and it was a real battle. I didn't want to do it because I don't like doing it, but I really wanted to get alongside the guys who got the vision for it. I don't like those leaflets that you get given in the street. Because they're so old-fashioned. But the reality is, people have been saved through reading those things. So don't let's despise things because they're different. Just don't ask me to give out pamphlets in the street. Now perhaps you think, well, I could never evangelise because I'm only. And can I tell you, one of the words that needs to be banished from the Christian vocabulary, and we have a vocabulary, is I'm only, or I'm only a housewife. What a calling, what a privilege. What a privilege to be Charles Wesley's mother. I'm only a mother. But don't despise yourself because you are a small person. Or you don't feel that you're significant. You never know what one little word spoken to somebody, just passing through, jumping out of the car with a football and saying something to somebody, you don't know what impact that would have on that person for the gospel. Let me tell you something about important and little things. I had a friend called Maurice Smith when I first started to go to church, and Maurice was a great preacher, lovely guy. I think he's probably gone to be with the Lord now, but he was still rabbiting on, as he put it, several years ago. I was at a conference with Maurice on one occasion, and it was a wonderful conference. You know, the preaching was fantastic, the music was wonderful, even better than we have, which is hard. And it was a great conference. I think Maurice was sitting there with his head in his hands, and I sort of went, and Maurice is a much older man than me, and you sort of go up to these great men of God, and I am chastising folk for feeling insignificant. I always felt terribly, oh, yeah, this is a great, powerful man of God. And I went up to him, and Maurice was sitting there like this, in the midst of all this wonderful worship, he's sitting there like that. And I said to him, Maurice, you've dropped your microphone. I said, Maurice, why are you looking so heavy-hearted? And Maurice said to me, have you seen the state of this floor? It's filthy. There are crumbs all over it. You see, now, here's a man who you think was in tune with God, and he was really put off by the fact there were crumbs on the floor. Mm. So nobody cleaned it. So don't despise the cleaners. Don't despise the people who do those little things that allow us to worship God. So those little things are important. So thank you for the cleaners in the church. Thank you for the little fingers. You remember when Paul talks about the body of Christ? Thank you for all the bits you can't see, because that's what keeps you going. All these bits only function because of all the bits inside that you can't see. Alex probably sees a bit of them when he's there busy with his knife on a Monday morning, cutting people up and whatnot. So he understands that. He knows what's inside there that makes you tick. But what you don't see is often so important. If you think I'm exaggerating about the importance of little things, if you've read the newspapers, you'll know that in Birmingham there's been a strike of the dustbin men. And what's happening? The place is overrun with disease, with sickness, with piles of rubbish, because nobody's taking the rubbish. Nobody's, the little things are important. So don't be afraid to be yourself, and don't despise yourself because you feel, well, I could only do the little things. Yeah, but those little things are so important. And can I add as well that one of the reasons you shouldn't be afraid to be yourself is because God made us all differently. Now, I think I said this before, but you know, if creation had been organised by mankind, we'd have all finished up exactly the same size, exactly the same colours, exactly the same shapes, with all exactly the same abilities. Why? Because it's more economically efficient. But God is an extravagant God. He's a God of grace and love. God is great. Man, look at the flowers. I mean, I keep getting all the catalogues of things I want to put in my garden. I mean, there are thousands of different flowers. What a waste. It'd be much easier and cheaper to produce one flower. Look at all the colours. And not just all the colours, but look at the varieties of green. Take a walk down Lady Dixon Park, the greens alone. That's God. Now, because we all look different, does that make some better than others? No, of course it doesn't. You see, the reality is that because we're different, that's what makes us strong. Your difference is what you bring uniquely to the kingdom of God. So don't be afraid to be yourself. And don't be afraid to be different. I don't expect every preacher to be leaping up and down on chairs. That's me. But I don't expect William to be doing it. Not until he's got his new legs. Andrew, what are you?
Physicist.
Tracy, what are you? Stephen, what are you?
Supervisor appointments.
A what?
Supervisor in appointments.
Supervisor. Leo, what are you?
I'm a pensioner.
Michelle, what are you?
Woman.
I'm a child of God.
Andre, what are you?
German.
Erica, what are you?
Artist.
Susan, what are you?
Child of God.
James, what are you?
Minister of God.
You see, we're all different. But the one thing that brings the commonality to a pensioner, a woman, an artist, a supervisor, a physicist, a minister, the thing that brings us all this, what are you?
A mother and a granny.
A granny and a mother, I forgot that. See, the one thing that brings us all together is the commonality that we have, and that's what brings the strength to the kingdom of God. We all look different. We are all different. And we all play different functions. Different. Sometimes I'm a dad, sometimes I'm a granddad, sometimes I'm an Arsenal supporter, sometimes I'm a gardener, sometimes I'm a writer. Sometimes I'm a musician. I know that's hard to believe, but I am. I'm hoping our group might perform at the next church concert, Pensioners Incorporated. You see, we're all different. But the key thing is, it's the Holy Spirit that brings unity. And I just want to underline this because I've seen it so often in churches. Don't ever let those differences get in the way of the fact that you and I are brothers and sisters. Nothing is more important than that. It's like Jesus said, strive to preserve the unity of the body, because it's so important. Because that's the only way that people will know that what you have is genuine. That the love which God puts in us transcends all those differences which in the world split people one from the other. And often again, it's the small things that split us. So let's grow up and get rid of those small things. Now, because we're all different, we all have different circles. So I'm now back to my title. And some of the particular circles that people in this church have, Steve and Jean, have a circle in North Africa. Jason and Erica, similarly, have a circle of Muslim people that they're reaching out to. Stephen and Lily are reaching out to Hindu folk in our own community. Darren and Drew are reaching out to people in the prisons. Tommy's reaching out to people in the armed forces. Mike and Rob reach out to young people every summer with the bodybuilders. But we've all got circles like that. No, okay, they're mission circles. But you've got mission circles. You've got neighbours. You've got family. You've got work colleagues. You've got grandchildren. Some of you, listening to I haven't, some of you have got friends. Now, the last point I want to make is this, and it really just underlines what Julie said. Because you've got the life of God in you, then it bubbles out. What did Jesus say? Wells of living water bubbling out. And it's just bubble out into ordinary life. Not on Sundays, but on Mondays. When Liz and I were in America last year, we met some friends of hers that we... Liz grew up with this little girl. They're both in their 70s now, I guess. And this girl was saying... Girl? Old woman, really. Sorry, dear. She was saying that her daughter wasn't speaking to her. She'd had no contact. And she was clearly grieving about this. And we were in a restaurant with this girl and eight of her friends. We were having lunch together. And I just said, well, let's pray about that. And I don't know what Jane thought, but I'm not usually that bold, but I just, let's pray about that. And I said, Father, I pray that you would change this situation and bring this girl back to her mother. When we went back this year, Jane had forgotten the fact we'd prayed. But we asked her, and she said, oh yeah, they'd been reconciled. They were now seeing each other. Mm-hmm. But that's an example of what Julie was saying. Just, and you see, it does happen elsewhere, because you've got the life of God. It bubbles out of you. Jesus said we were to be in the world, but not of it. And a lot of Christians are of the world, but not in it. Some Christians are like this. Here's the world. Now, Tommy and Drew will know all about this, because what's happened is that ball has sunk to the bottom of the water. It's having no impact at all. So when the wind blows, that golf ball is just lying there. It's totally lost in the world. That's what you and I should be. Lots of nice little circles bubbling out. See what happens when the wind blows? The ball, I'm sorry, you can't see this. I daren't fill the water up, you see, but when I blow, the golf ball is staying there. But that's moving around on the surface of the water. What's the difference? This one is empty of anything except air. And what is outside? Air. This one is stuffed full of itself, elastic. So when the wind blows, well, it's not even in a position to feel the wind because it's sucked right down in the water. But what does the Bible say about Jesus? He emptied himself of all but love. Emptied itself of all but air. So that when the outside air blows, this can move and have an impact on the water. And that's the calling that you and I have, that when the Spirit of God blows, you move in response to it. And then you have an impact on your friends, on your family, on your work colleagues, just being able to hear. That's what Jesus said. He said, look, I don't do anything except what I see the Father do, and I don't say anything except what I hear the Father say. You have that capacity. You have that ability. So let's take the gospel into all the world by listening to what the Father is saying to us day by day. So tomorrow when you're on the train, when you're in work, when you're meeting with friends for coffee, just keep that little pearl-like tuned in and see what God says. And I would love to think that next week, you know, we could bring testimonies of what God has said to show that you and I can be obedient to his word, to take the gospel into all the world. Yeah? Amen.